And I'd like to invite you to turn this evening to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In musing and what time do we finish this session out this evening? In musing over the sessions I was given to preach, they were coming together over a good number of months, and towards the weeks leading up, I was asked, most appropriately, is there a theme of the whole weekend? And really, I chose my theme after all the sermons were chosen. So I've not given it. So really, the theme is more of a general overarching theme, which is the church militant. And just to remind us again, there are only two states for the church: the church militant on earth and the church triumphant in heaven. The church militant, this warfare that began in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell, when he ate the fruit, and God preached to Satan, to the serpent, and announced this hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so we need to be soberly reminded that we are not living on earth with the church triumphant. And this warfare will continue until Jesus Christ comes back, or we breathe our last. And for those who are Christians, whose faith is in Jesus Christ, that they enter into glory to the church triumphant. So it's an overarching general theme, and I'm going to read for us two portions of Scripture this evening. The title of the sermon is this: Stand Against the Schemes of the Devil. Stand Against the Schemes of the Devil. But I want to read two portions to get us into this important frame of mind, as it were, from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10, first of all, and then to follow that up with the key text, which is in Ephesians chapter 6. So will you turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 2? And again, as the Word of God is being read, this is God addressing us from His holy Word. 2 verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 6, and from verse 10 until the end of the chapter, this is the final charge that Paul gives to that Ephesian church, and therefore to every church that reads this letter. 6 and verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace this evening, knowing that we have free access as we come through our mediator, and on the basis of his sprinkled blood before the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask for help this evening, that I may proclaim the word of God with boldness, with liberty of speech, and with clarity. And we ask that you would help us to understand thus also. We ask both this evening and for Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church and our own congregation in Sheffield and our both denominations, that you would guard us from the schemes of the devil. We ask that you would grant us peace and unity as congregations. And we ask tonight, O Lord, that you would inform our minds, enrich our hearts, but make us equipped to be alert for any dear person who may have lost their soberness. Wake us up tonight, we pray, and forgive us our sins and shortcomings, O Lord, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the theme this evening is stand against the schemes of the devil, and I guess there are generally two extremes in the Christian church. And good Reformed congregations are not exempt from either of them. One extreme is to live our lives as if the devil didn't exist. Now, we're not talking about the liberals now that just say the devil doesn't exist, but I think in some of the circles that I move in, we rightly stress the sovereignty of God. But we must not downplay the power of the devil and his vigorous activity. And Paul certainly doesn't do that whatsoever. He warns the church of the devil and his tactics. So one extreme is to live our lives as if the devil doesn't exist, or he's merely a footnote in Christianity. Is that your thought tonight? The other extreme is, which is no doubt both extremes are possibly part of the wiles of the devil, but the other extreme is where Christians make so much of the devil, the car breaks down, it's the devil, They have a bad day at school, it's the devil, and completely misinterpret that all things are working together for good for those who love God. So one sees the devil nowhere, the other sees the devil everywhere, and both extremes are biblically imbalanced. And we need to be biblically balanced Christians. Why? Because we're looking this evening, and I've got three headings for us, and you don't need to write these down. Number one is stand, number two is stand, and number three is stand. I'm going to qualify that a little bit more for us this evening, but standing's interesting. That's the key imagery that Paul's giving us, first of all. You can't face that wicked foe by sitting down, as it were, metaphorically, in an armchair. We need to stand. All good preachers, I believe, are people watchers. It's good to be a people watcher, isn't it? You observe a lot. And there are many ways that we can stand. And the way people stand reveals a lot. You can stand and put your arms in your pockets. And you can stand, with arms folded or leaning against the wall. But this is talking about militarily standing. And this is important for us, that our attitude, our approach, our standing. So we'll look at three different aspects of standing which Paul is teaching us. In a sense, we're entering in a little bit just this evening into God's military training school. If you're an officer training for the army, the chief general or commanding officer doesn't just say, okay, here we are, day one officer training school. There's really not a lot to learn about warfare. If we do these three basic things, we're home and dry. Well, that would be absolute foolishness. And so we learn a lot here that Paul is beginning to unfold for us something that's very important. I want to introduce what I'm going to say as of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think I may have mentioned him. I found his sermons most helpful. And I'm going to quote him that in looking at these verses, I'm going to look really just at 10 and 11 this evening, God permitting. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Those two verses that are for our attention this evening. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said regarding these verses. Martin Lloyd-Jones commented that whenever he read these verses, with the repetition of putting on the whole armor of God, he was reminded of the early stages of World War II. The war broke out on the 3rd of September 1939, but nothing seemed to happen for months. It became the so-called phony war. For months, some people, superficial optimists, people who did not understand the situation, were almost ready to say, nothing is going to happen. Indeed, Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain said in the House of Commons, Hitler has missed the bus. Only a month or two before Hitler really released all his power in the month of May 1940. But Martin Lloyd-Jones' chief reference point was to Major General Sir Ernest Swinton, who used to speak on the radio once each week as a military commentator from September 1939 onwards. Nothing seemed to be happening. No guns being fired, no clash of arms, no air raids had taken place. The war seemed dead. But Sir Ernest Swinton kept saying, week by week, we are fighting for our lives. He seemed to be a pessimist, but he kept on saying it. Well, history reveals a lot to us, doesn't it? And I think in the church, we need to keep on saying until our final breath, stand against the schemes of the devil, and churches everywhere take up the whole armor of God. I think indeed the devil is probably most active often when things seem most quiet. And I want to ask us that when in this world that we live in, what is the answer? Well, 6 verse 18 is the answer for the church and for Christians at all times. It says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let me ask you just one or two introductory questions this evening. Are you spiritually alert? Are you prayerful? Are you persevering? I think it's fascinating that Jesus exposes the devil all through his ministry. In fact, almost all the books of the New Testament do this. There is the book about by Thomas Brooks, and he bases that book on 2 Corinthians 2:11, which says, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs." Well, if he says there, he's warning, we could be ignorant. And sadly, too often we are. Now, our first heading is to stand, but I'm specifically going to look at one thing, one attitude in our standing, first of all, this evening, and this is most important, so that we have a God-centered view. First and foremost, we must start with God, should we not? The very opening verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God." And so how are we to stand? Well, our first heading is to stand, but it's to stand in the Lord's strength. To stand in the Lord's strength. This is what Paul says. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God and stand." So first thing, we need to stand, which is in the Lord's strength. We need this God-centered mindset right at the outset. And we need to be reminded, the Lord is the captain of the army. And in some respects, the illustration that Martin Lloyd-Jones gave is helpful on many fronts. Because we know from the Bible how the war ends. Jesus Christ is triumphant. His enemies are crushed. Psalm 110. But we're in this interim between the now and not yet. And we need to be sober, we need to be alert, but standing in the Lord's strength and his might. The first lesson is for us this evening from this idea of standing in the Lord's strength is very important for us, no matter where we are, and it's this. You cannot stand against the devil without a solid commitment to Christ and the church. To Christ and the church. We're going to be looking this evening at some of these wiles and methods and schemes of the devil. And really, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. But also, whatever we get in Scripture that is given by God, we know that the devil will try to get us to do the opposite. Not to neglect the assembling together. We have that warning last night. So therefore, we know the devil can't get at Christ, so we will attack the church. And one of his primary methods is to isolate Christians from a good gospel-preaching true church. And he'll do everything he can to set snares and traps. Now, what is a snare? Many of you from farming backgrounds, I know this is more rural in many ways than Sheffield. And what is a snare? Well, you don't leave a snare to catch whatever you're trying to catch and leave it in an open field. What do? You get a snare and you cover it in leaves and put it in the woods and whoever is, whatever animal, or if it's in a real war, is coming along, it doesn't realize it's there and it clamps itself either on the person in warfare or upon the animal. And so there are many hidden snares and traps for us. But lesson number one for us this evening is you cannot stand against the devil without a strong commitment to Christ and the church. The devil will seek to isolate you and I from the church. How is your relationship with Christ? How is your commitment to the church? Proverbs 18 verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. And he breaks out against all sound judgment. I hope within our ears tonight that if you think about a flock of sheep, the safest place for that sheep, I think, is to be right in the middle of the flock. And when those bitter winds come from the Mourne Mountains or wherever else they're coming from, sheep number 53 on the edge of the flock, she can take the brunt of the winds because I'm right in the middle and surrounded by other sheep. Now, I don't mean that in a selfish way, but one thing the devil tries to do is get us onto the edge of the flock, and that's where you're most vulnerable. And we need to be seeking through our lives, not just now while you're in Trinity. Who knows where you'll be in 10 years' time and through your life. So we need to be strong in the Lord, Paul says, and in the strength of his might. We need to be reminded of that. Paul's letter here in Ephesians, it's a letter that's saturated with prayer. Begins with prayer, and all the way through he's asking for prayer. That's a key thing for us. We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because the cross of Jesus and his resurrection is where the devil and all of his power was defeated. The devil cannot change that, so we'll try to obscure it and blind that from the church and to downplay it. And that's why we must preach Christ and him crucified and the glorious resurrection of the eternal Son of God. Ephesians 1 verse 17, and many of Paul's prayers, he's praying for the knowledge of his God's will for the church. Prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and we need to be reminded and to have our eyes opened of what our strength is in the Lord. He says that you may know what is the immeasurable, in Ephesians 1, immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I don't know about you, but I always feel thrilled in my heart when I hear anything about the resurrection and the empty tomb. That there lay the dead body of Jesus, and God's power raised him from the dead, declare him to be the Son of God in power. And nothing can change that. We have the greatest commander that eternity has ever known. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the Prince of Life. And so firstly, we need to stand in the Lord's strength. Lesson for us as well. I want to just bring before us that not only would we not be isolated from the church, but I want to bring before us the importance for us, just briefly, of the two sacraments of the New Testament, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That if your minister announces we've got the Lord's Supper, we have a baptism either of an adult or infants, that you do everything you can to be there in those services in particular, as we believe that through the sacraments, the Word of God, the Gospel is made visible and displayed before us to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our assurance. If you're born again, the devil cannot take away that gift of eternal life from you. But he does everything he can to make you doubt what God has done and to try and attack your assurance. And these sacraments instituted by the head of the church, our great commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, are given for us in the church. How about baptism, when water is poured on the head of an infant? Why do we baptize infants? Well, it's because we're not Arminians. That's one reason. And we're declaring the priority of grace over faith. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful imagery. We're reminded. We're strengthened. There was that time, I think, when Luther was facing temptations and cried out and to remember his own baptism. And so every time there's a baptism, we're encouraged in our larger catechism to improve our own baptism. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are visible means to strengthen the church. And of course, we could say much about the Lord's Supper, couldn't we? Where we feed on Christ spiritually. So firstly, is that we stand in the Lord's strength. But secondly, we need to stand and get dressed for action. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We all know what it's like, do we not, to sit under a highly disciplined PE teacher. Remember those days of cross country at school? I remember my days of cross country, and my PE teacher, I'm sure he was ex-army, and he would be crying out and barking orders as we were running around those fields. And you don't run around those fields at school with wearing your full clothes. You get stripped down to shorts and t-shirt. You change your clothing. Likewise, Paul is saying, not only first must we stand up, secondly, we must stand up and get dressed for action. Put on the whole armor of God, he says. I've not been in the army, but one of the things that you'll be told if you're in the army, that this is the kind of place you're going to get bruises, perhaps wounds. There'll be pain at times, both in training. And as what the Bible says here, that we are to stand and get dressed for action, that we should not be surprised in the church if we get bruises along the way with our Christian pilgrimage. That's exactly what Paul is saying. In this warfare, there will be bruises, there will be scars, but we're to get up and keep running, as it were. We're to be dressed for action, prepared, being alert. The imagery we get also, there's three main images that Paul is bringing to the forefront of our minds here from this whole passage for us, really. It is one of standing, but also one also of wrestling. And then going to the Roman army and have taken up the whole armor of God. And in the Greek and the Roman world, wrestling was something that everybody understood and knew about. Well, what is wrestling? It's the kind of wrestling Paul's talking about is not this farcical thing that we may see on television today, which is more entertainment. Wrestling in that kind of time period was an Olympic sport. And you're involved in close combat with the man opposite you. And the name of the game is what? It's by deceit somehow to trick your opponent with a move and to throw him onto the floor. And so this is very powerful imagery for us, that this is the warfare that we're involved in. And the devil will seek to use deceitful schemes. But aren't we thankful this evening that though a righteous man may fall seven times, yet he will arise again. And there are times when we have bumps and scrapes and so forth. So that's the imagery for us. And the devil is a master of deception. So we're to stand and get dressed for action. We're to be sober-minded in our approach to Christianity. As I've said, there's a lesson here for us to not be surprised if we've endured bruises since being a Christian from both within the church and outside the church. But the warning for us as well is to look beyond people to be a good soldier and to walk in forgiveness. How are you tonight in terms of forgiveness? There can't be a single person here this evening that's not been harmed by somebody. It could be a family member, a relative. It could be, we've said, it could be elders, deacons, fellow Christians. Have you forgiven those people for what's happened? A, in terms of we believe that all things work together for good for those who love God. And we need to search our hearts that we are walking in forgiveness and praying for those who've harmed us. I remember when Maria and I met in a pastor's home in Albania. And you imagine this for a moment, that you have been brought up, this man was a fellow younger man, you've been brought up, being told basically that the Americans are eating grass and we're one of the richer nations on the planet. And then the lid gets taken off from this atheist dictatorship and you think, what was all that about? And I learned something from this Albanian pastor that I've never forgotten. He said, how do we handle the forms of bitterness that come in our hearts? And it may not be necessarily always the British government. It can be someone near and dear. And he told me something I've never forgot. He said, we have to pray for our enemies. I said, yeah, but you know, sometimes you pray for those people who've harmed you and you're praying through gritted teeth. Have you ever done that? You're praying, Lord, bless them. But you're struggling. He said, that's exactly what the Lord has intended for us, to keep praying for that person that's harmed you. Because if they have harmed you, they need prayer. And he explained to me, he said, as you keep praying for that person who has harmed you, something happens in the following weeks. The bitterness that you felt begins to melt away and it's replaced with the love of God. So maybe we need to bring those bruises and wounds to the Lord and to pray for those who've harmed us. Because this is an imperative for us to put on the whole armor of God, 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Matthew Paul, that commentator, says this: get yourselves furnished with every grace that none may be wanting in you. No part be naked or exposed to your enemies. And therefore, if any part of your spiritual armor be wanting, he will assault you where he finds you weakest. Here is a prayer request for all of us, isn't it? Is to pray and ask the Lord where we are weakest and most vulnerable to the devil. And for every one of us, it will be different. So we need to pray and ask God to rectify perhaps areas where we are spiritually blind. You know what it's like to drive in your car and you're looking in the mirrors and all of a sudden you have to swerve because there was a slight blind spot in one of your mirrors. Has that happened to you? And you're caught almost unawares. And likewise, we can have spiritual blind spots and we don't know what they are. And so we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us. Because if there's one thing I said last night I've learned about God, it's that God is faithful. If there's one thing I've learned about the devil since I've been a Christian, is that he never rolls over and plays dead. For some, it can even be to their deathbed, tormenting them regarding their salvation. And so he never acts in mercy. He's a liar, Jesus said. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates the church. And we're to be sober-minded, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So the first one is to stand in the Lord's strength. The second one is to stand and get dressed for action. And thirdly, this evening, in closing, as we draw things together, is standing against the schemes of the devil. Now, perhaps one of my favorite theologians, I'm not ashamed to say that, is John Calvin. He's really blessed me very much. And one of the things I learned from John Calvin is a word that, I don't know if you and I know how to spell this word, but it's synecdoche. What is synecdoche? It is a summary statement to represent the whole. And you'll find all the way through the Bible there are synecdoches. And these two verses here, it's a synecdoche. It's a summary statement that Paul is expecting the Ephesian elders to then take away and begin to unfold and unpack. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Just like in military school, it would be foolish and simplistic to say, oh, there's only a few things. No, an officer, a future captain, could perhaps spend 4 years studying things. But then, even on the battlefield, great shrewdness and intelligence and conferring is needed so that the victory would be won. And so Paul is expecting the elders, and you could pray for people like myself. I want to understand this verse 11 more, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So that's our third heading, standing against the schemes of the devil. The word schemes we could think of as methods. I think that my favorite word is wiles. I think Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in dealing with this verse, preaches something like 15 sermons. And I've been reading them this week, and you know what it was like reading them. Have you ever read a novel that you can't put down? Well, I was reading these chapters this week in preparation for coming to Trinity, and I couldn't put them down. And we need to be aware of the many wiles and methods of the evil one. That's what Paul's writing. We think about the temptation of Jesus Christ, remember, in Matthew's Gospel and Luke, and it says that being tempted by the devil. But Jesus pins another name on the church's adversary. What is that? It's Satan. This one of Semitic origin, which means adversary. The devil means slanderer, perhaps more. And that name, Satan's prominent in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, in Zechariah, and 1 Chronicles 21. And we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we learn in the book of Revelation what that serpent was. Revelation 12:9 says, which exposed our adversary, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The serpent in the Garden of Eden is unmasked to be the devil. I'm growing to love a commentator called Reverend John Trapp, 17th century, a favorite with Jonathan Edwards and Spurgeon and Joel Beakey, I believe. He's becoming a favorite of mine. Trapp comments on this verse and says, "The wiles of the devil, Greek, the methods or waylayings of that old subtle serpent who, like Dan's adder in the path, bites the heels of passengers and thereby transfuses his venom to the head and heart." John Trapp says this, and I'm going to say this twice. Satan does more hurt in his sheepskin than by roaring like a lion. Satan does more hurt in his sheepskin than roaring like a lion. Now, I want to sensitively begin to apply some of these methods of the devil, and it's by no means all for us this evening. Genesis 3:1, let us not forget, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." Subtle, wiles, like the wrestling, seeking to overturn the opponent. I want to primarily deal with the attacks that are within the church this evening, rather than our own society primarily, but we mustn't be ignorant of his schemes in the wider society as well, because we're not living in monasteries, are we? We're not living totally isolated from this world. But I want to deal with just maybe four or five or six things to bring before us this evening. What could be some of the devil's schemes? One of them clearly is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. I love the children's talk last night. Thanks for that. Look at what we get here. It says in 6 and verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God," and perhaps a part of the armor that's often missed off, "praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert." And then Paul makes request in himself for prayer himself. The whole book of Ephesians is really, really emphasizing this great thing of prayer. There's prayer by the ministers on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. There is prayer within family worship. There's personal communion. There's also corporate prayer. Do you come to those times of corporate prayer? In many ways, I think they're the engine room of the church, I think Spurgeon called them. I hope you make at least some effort, even if it's only once a month, to do you can to join in corporate prayer. If I want to know what someone is like spiritually, and that's not what I'm trying to emphasize, it's hearing them pray and not expecting them to pray like ministers, but come on, dear one, just lift your voice before the throne of God. Do you seek to attend those times? What about your personal communion? The first thing I think that I bring before us as a wile of the devil is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Remember Jesus said that when you pray, you close the door behind you? How is your personal communion with the living God? That's searching for us, isn't it? Especially in a busy, distracted age. I want to just ask another more sensitive question, perhaps, and I'm not saying this is any way a good work, but I've found in my life that when I'm most desperate, I'm driven to my knees in prayer. Do you find that when you're absolutely in despair? In the secret place, praying on my knees. Do you ever pray on your knees in the secret place, calling out to the Lord for His help? So perhaps that's one area I want to bring before us. The second thing is the whole matter of pride. Pride. This would take a whole sermon, wouldn't it, this evening, just to unfold pride before us as a method, a scheme of the devil. There's nothing I want less than to preach with pride. Because there was not even a hint of pride in our Savior. Come unto me, said Jesus, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let us learn from Jesus Christ tonight. He is humble and gentle. Therefore, we know the opposite will be the devil. He'll be aggressive and prideful. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of meeting with a man who'd been preaching for about 60 years. And I said to him, look, I'm a younger man, and I want you to warn me of some of the dangers of ministry. Never forget it for the rest of my life. He said, Kevin, the main danger of Christian ministry is pride. And then he stopped. He said, actually, it's not pride, Kevin, it's something else. He said, it's not being aware of the danger of pride. That's the greatest danger, not only for ministers, but for us as Christians. Are you aware of the danger of pride and therefore seeking humility? Now, I can't give you much more than that this evening, except in a sense to give you spiritual homework and things to begin to pray for, that we would seek humility. Why? James chapter 4, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. One of my fears for us in Sheffield with the things that we've seen, not that we're ever without trials, we seem to get encouragements and buffetings in equal measure. Constantly being brought to a place of weakness. But I never want them in Sheffield to be developing a kind of congregational pride and saying, look at us. So we want to esteem humility much and seek it much. And it's so subtle, isn't it? Let us seek to be humble. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 gives us something else that I want to read this for us in Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The devil wants to get us, one of his wiles is to get us isolated so we don't want to listen to sound advice. Are you a person that seeks the multitude of wise counsel? Are you teachable? It says here and in Proverbs all the way through, that it's wisdom to listen to advice. We had a conference last weekend in Sheffield, and we were looking just at a smaller group of people, men, for the ministry, and we asked the question, how do you test out someone's gifts? That's a good question, isn't it? And one man who's on a trajectory for eldership said, and he'll be tested out from the presbytery and church members, he said, if somebody's called by God, they're willing to be tested out. But sometimes people don't want to be tested because they may hear what they don't want to hear. I'm trying to help you or I, who knows, I could be throwing out, as it were, a life raft, perhaps for a drowning man or a drowning woman this evening, as a shepherd of souls to guard you from much trouble in the flesh. Oh, that we would seek out wise counsel, that we may pursue the truth of God. I want to raise something that's very sensitive, and I'm glad that most of the children are out, but I'm constrained, not in Trinity, by the way, but just sensitively in many places to raise one of the raging fires in our own generation, and it's that of pornography. I get young men coming to me, and I had a young man came to me 3 years ago and said to me, Kevin, you need to know, he wasn't in our church, not that I'm saying that we don't, may not have these problems in our own church, but he said to me, Kevin, I'm 23 and I'm getting married and I need to unburden myself. He said, I've been addicted to internet pornography for the last few years. And he said, I knew I've got to get rid of this wretched sin before I got married. I said, well, that's wonderful. He said, yeah, but Kevin, there's more. All of my other Christian friends in the CU, they're Christians, and they're also addicted to pornography. This is far worse than what you think it is, he told me. And I guess as a minister, sometimes you can live in a little bit of a bubble. And he alerted me to the fact that he said it's not just young men either, it's older men. And you know, when men come to me now and they confess the sin of pornography, of course I listen, and I don't want to listen to some of the wretched filth of that. But I can work with people who are prepared to walk in the light. Because if you're trapped by that sin and you're perpetually feeding on that, you need to know two things. Pornography is abominable in the sight of God. Our society says it's okay that he's a young man, he's a young whatever they may be. But to seek out wise counsel, because the last thing the devil wants is for you to bring it into the light. The devil may say, well, what will the elders think if you tell them? Well, he's a creature of darkness. And I want to bring that sensitively to us tonight, that this is an evil in our age that's like a raging fire. And it destroys people's lives. Well, I'm going to draw to a close this evening by bringing ourselves back full circle, because I was brought up with this little proverb in my little village where I was, and I remember this one: to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So all I've done tonight with this synecdoche, is this summary statement, is just begin to open it up for us. But let's think this evening as we draw to a close of the perfect victory of Jesus Christ. The one who is without sin. The one who is in heaven. He who sits in heavens laughs. He who is victorious. Let's stand fast, hold firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's be alert, lively in our faith, crying out to our God, knowing that he hears our cry, but rejoicing in his victory. But as it was, as we read that story of the Major General, that we are fighting for our lives. And this is not a time for the church anywhere to be asleep. So may God open our eyes and strengthen us as we think much of his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. And as Paul has warned us, and notice that Paul doesn't seek to finish off this letter, as it were, with a high note. As we close this evening, Ephesians chapter 6, we see here in verse 20, he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The gospel had brought him even into prison. And he's not asking the church to feel sorry for him. He just stops there, gives one or two greetings. And there could be a danger even preaching tonight for me to try and build you up to some kind of a climax. All I can say is that's not my intention tonight. It's to leave us all this evening sober, alert, confident in our God and Jesus Christ, but standing fast, having done all to stand. Stand, dear brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the instrument of preaching. Thank you that we're not as ambassadors of Christ, preaching for compliments. We're not preaching for, we're preaching for the glory of God. And Lord, I pray that you would use something of this sermon to help us to be stronger Christians for your glory. Lord, would you further illumine this passage to myself and Warren and other ministers, that we may be equipped, that we may equip others. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for our wonderful Savior in heaven, Jesus Christ. We pray you'd bless the remainder of our evening. And we ask all these things in and through the Lord Christ, Jesus. Amen.